last study that we had all had together, I think we'd finished up the Philippian letter, and then we was out last week, and I already kind of knew where we might be going after the Philippians, and then Brother Matt jumped into Ephesians, and I'm being told, and that was where my thoughts were being led as well. I don't want to recap anything that he's done at all. Looking forward to hearing that, but we might go back maybe a little bit more in the early parts of that letter and try to understand that a little bit as well. But to get into this Ephesian letter, I wanted to get in and do a little world history and maybe understand a little bit about that and understand the time frame and maybe a little bit more about the city and things of that nature. But so y'all just bear with us a little as we get into this maybe. Ephesus, one of the longest or one of the largest and most impressive cities in the ancient world, a political, religious, and commercial center in what would be Asia Minor, and most certainly associated with Paul's ministry. But I think we've got most of it on here. All of this area over in here is referred, actually all of this is Asia Minor. You'll see it noted here as Asia, and you've got these places that we'll pick up real soon. They'll mention Phrygia. This is more or less, if you think of it, more like counties, not in small counties like ours, but or maybe states. Maybe we think of it that way. So this Mysia is like a state. This Phrygia is like a state. Galatia is like a state. Bithynia is like a state. So all of those larger areas. Then you got the cities all alongside. But Ephesus is right here along the coast. Well, there's a big river that runs through that comes out and brings it out to the coast. And because of its location, coming off from Macedonia and Achaia, as they refer to here, all of that was a huge trade route from here all the way over to what would have been Babylon at one point, way down in here. So you can see that direction going that way. So understanding that is one of the large cities, even though it wasn't the capital all the time, but in Roman time, after they had taken it over, they had referred to that area, that Ephesus was the capital city of that area, not of Rome, but because Rome had so much territories, they had capitals throughout. And you're talking spanning continents here. When you go from Europe of Rome and then you go into Asia Minor, that's a different continent. So Rome was spread over several continents at one time. But so just to understand, it was a big, well-known city, commercial center in Asia Minor, associated with the ministries of Paul and Timothy, like we talked about. The city played a significant role in the spread of early Christianity. Ephesus and its inhabitants are mentioned more than 20 times in the New Testament. So, located in what we would say Western Asia Minor, at the mouth of the Caistor River, and was on an important seaport. Ephesus had excellent access to both river valleys, which allowed it to flourish as a commercial center. But fast forwarding several hundred years, it's actually due to a lot of silt deposited by the river, the present city is about 5 to 6 miles off from the land. So due to all of that silt, it actually brought forth the downfall of that city. The earliest inhabitants of what to be Ephesus during biblical times were a group of people called the Lelegus, or Leleges, if you want to refer to them as that way, and Carians, who were driven out around 1000 BC by the Ionian Greek. So this is 1,000 years, ballparkish, at least 9 to 950 before the Romans got there, by the Ionian Greek settlers led by Androclus of Athens. Athens, you'll see, is that's going to be this area over in here. You can see Athens here. So they had came over somewhere around 800 to 1000 BC, and they had conquered this area. Well, after that, it says the new inhabitants of Ephesus assimilated their native religion of that area, the worship of a goddess of fertility, and when they identified with a Greek goddess of Artemis, the virgin huntress. So I tell you all of that just so you understand that thousands of years before Christianity was there, you've got two different groups that believed in somewhat very similar to a woman goddess of fertility, and that's who they worshiped there. So when, just fast forward, when we get to talking about Paul coming into this area, you're not just upsetting a few thought processes of somebody worshiping the wrong god. You've got thousands of years of indoctrined people that has been worshiping goddesses. So just keep that in mind maybe as we get into this. In 560 B.C., Croesus of Lydia, and that's going to be over here. Lydia is back over in this area. I thought it may be here on the map, and I'm looking over. But so this Croesus comes from the other direction and comes over and ends up taking over the city. And again, that was in 560 B.C. The city of Ephesus at that time was actually moved further south, and a magnificent temple for this Artemis, and they refer to it as the Artemisian temple, was constructed for the worship of Artemis. So that was 547 B.C. So again, at least 450 years prior to Paul getting there, around 550 to 600 years before Paul gets there, they're worshiping these goddesses and building this huge, huge temple. And to tell you how big that temple was, Ephesus, well, we'll get to that. Ephesus came under Persian control somewhere around 547, that they had defeated them. So the Persians come in and upset this group that had owned it for just a little while, if you think of it that way. And now Persia's got it. And that was, like I said, around 547. Well, keep in mind where the children of Israel was during this time. They were still in bondage over here in Babylon, which is way over in here. So you got the Persians coming this way, and they're still being exiled over here. So just think about this whole region is just all to pieces, with different gods and goddesses and things like that being worshipped for hundreds of years before Paul would get there. Disaster struck in this city in 356 when a fire destroyed the Artemisian, that big temple that was built. Alexander the Great, who was reportedly born on the very same day that Artemisian fire happened, he took over the area in 334 B.C. He offered to finance the rebuild and construction of this temple, but they said it was declined. They went ahead and rebuilt the temple and completed it around 250 B.C. And that became known. This temple was so big and so enormous at the time, it was later to be considered one of the seven wonders of the world. So just after understanding this, when you read about Paul going into Ephesus, maybe we understand a few more hurdles that he may be dealing with over there. One of Alexander the Great's generals ruled over Ephesus, and his name was Lysimachus, and that was during the time of 301 to 281 B.C., and then he was actually killed by a man, a different group of Seleucus the First. So they had taken over that city, and we may get to a point there with that here in just a bit. But that Seleucus or Seleucus, let me rephrase that. It's Seleucus is how that, because we'll see that mentioned in the Bible in a bit, a city by the name of Seleucus, and it was named after this individual. So it kind of world history being backed up by the Bible, showing these cities and these names and how all of that lines up. The city was moved again during this time to higher ground to avoid flooding. City walls were built, new harbor was constructed, new streets were laid out. Ephesus fell under the control of these Seleucids for about 100 years, and then they were defeated by the Romans in 189. Rome gave the city to the king of Pergamum as a reward for his military assistance. So typical Rome fashion, Rome said, hey, we owned it, but what'd they do in Jerusalem? Well, they still left the Jews there in control. It was up to them to do, but Roman rule would tell them the ultimate way that they would do it. But their thought process was, well, hey, let them run it how they want to. Just make sure they're paying taxes is what it amounted to. So that was how Rome had allowed this to happen. So you had this king from Pergamum that had it for a while. And then 133 BC, at the death of that last ruler, then it came directly under the control of Rome at that time. So around 133 BC is what that's shown in world history. So under the Romans, Ephesus actually was thriving during this time, reaching the pinnacle of its greatness during the first and second centuries of Christian era. So at the time of Paul, Ephesus was probably the fourth largest city in the world. Somewhere around 250, to some accounts being as high as 350,000 people in the city of Ephesus. So when we think about, in my mind, I read a letter to the Ephesians and I'm thinking of some little small church sitting on the hillside of green pasture or something like that. And it's definitely not the case. This was a huge, huge city that was worshiping goddesses for 1,000 years before Paul got there. Any thoughts on any of that so far?
I do have a question. I guess I never really thought about it. When he writes these letters to these churches, is it just one church, one letter? Or, so the church of Ephesus would have been one ginormous church?
I don't believe it was. I personally believe there would have been multiple houses.
Kind of like here?
Yes. And again, I think the size of these cities at that time would have definitely shown that. Now, early on, it could have been a very small house. When you think of Aquila and Priscilla was there, in their house, it says, I believe in the Corinthian letter, it refers to their house being there as the early church. And as we get into this study, we might be able to see that, because at the end of Paul's second mission, he brings Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus, and he drops them off there, and then he proceeds on his way. Well, then he comes back about the time Apollos has already been there, and then Paul is following Apollos, and Priscilla and Aquila had taught Apollos a more perfect way, I believe his hat's put. So all of that was the beginning of the church there at Ephesus, of the Christian church that we believe. Now, fast forwarding some years after that, when Paul would have wrote this letter, what would have been somewhere at least 5 to 7 years after he was there, passing by the last time, somewhere around 10 to 12 years from the time that he was actually in Ephesus, there would have been multiple churches there in multiple houses. But just as we read a letter to the Galatian letter, recognize that where Galatia is, all of that is referred to as Galatia. So you've got several cities, multiple homes, multiple churches. That's my belief. Anyone feel free to speak to that. I've either messed up or I'm way off subject. Well, you got Barry and Brother Jeff both digging in their Bibles over here.
Well, I believe there's multiple independent bodies.
Amen.
And we don't never need to forget that. Each church is a local independent body instead of part. When he wrote to the churches in Asia, each church, he wrote to each mm-hmm. church. And I have no doubt, just like you, there are probably more churches. That's just like the book of Romans.
Amen.
He wouldn't write to a single church there. I think there was at least one Jewish church there, maybe a couple of Gentile churches there. But the main thing is always remember, each body is local and independent. And we don't ever need to forget that. And whether there's more in Ephesus or not, I don't know, whether he's raving right more. I would have to look at it closer to see. I know you done hell, and you wouldn't be making mistakes. But always, I guess that would be the only thing I would say, is make sure we always remember everybody's local and independent.
Good point, because I think, as typical fashion, Brother Jeff is heading off something before the pass. And what he means by that is, if you make that statement that you can write one letter to one area and everybody's supposed to follow it, and, but with Paul writing it, you should, don't get me wrong. But no one church there at Ephesus would have been over all of them there. They would have been independent. I think that's where Brother Jeff's going with that. So well said, brother. Good thought.
I don't know if it's well said or not. That's the only thing I could think of to say.
I was just thinking about the epistle itself doesn't say to the church of Ephesus, but says to the saints of Ephesus.
Amen.
But then when you go over to Revelation,
the
letter that was written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. You know, so whether it was written to multiple little local assemblies or whether it was just written to one, I don't really... You know, if it would have just been to the saints of Ephesus, you'd really bear out that very possibly dotted around different local assemblies. And like you said, like Aquila and Priscilla's house, the church was at their house.
Amen.
Really unknown, I guess.
And the timeline that you're talking about there, Paul would have been writing this in late 50s A.D.
Yeah.
Time frame of Revelation's writing would have been late 90s, right? So you're talking 40-something years. So if Paul's saying saints multiple, it really wouldn't make a lot of sense unless there was a Christianity decline in the area that somewhere 40 years later that it would have been a smaller presence then. I think it would have been right the opposite. It would have been quite a bit more there represented in that area at that time. So, yeah, just a lot of things running through my head. But good points. Good points.
Well, it's like in Galatians there, it says to the churches.
Amen. That's right. And again, you can see why that area is vast. It's huge. And Paul went through that area every time he went out on a mission. He went through that area there in Galatia. So he spent a lot of time in that area. So, good points. Anyone else? The Ephesus was, like I said, it was designated the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. The grandeur of the city is evident in the remains uncovered by archaeologists. Again, can be supported. World history backs up the Bible, including finding the ruins of this Artemisian temple. These Diana or Domitian was the two different goddesses that they were talking about. They found evidence of all of that stuff in this same area. They found gymnasiums, public baths, a theater with seating for more than 24,000 people. So kind of a big deal there in Ephesus. A library, as well as several streets and private residences. Today, the Turkish town of, and I'm going to mess this up, but Seljuk occupies the site of ancient Ephesus. It lies in ruins from its former glory because of the silt that had backed up and couldn't transfer the goods up and down that river. And like I said, that it pushed the city 5 to 6 miles off the coast there because of that silt buildup. And you all know, I'm sure, Barry can tell us more about it. You get a lot of equipment stuck quick in some of that grant and just the creek silt, can't you, trying to get through some of that stuff. I seen a guy think he could drive his truck through that down there at Shiloh one day. He come and got me about 9 o'clock one night. Hey, I need your help. I take my tractor down there. The only thing I've done was buried my back wheel up about that deep, and I never budged it. And they ended up bringing a log loader from one of the mills down there or something and picked up the back end of that half-ton truck so far up in the air that it actually just ripped the axle out of that thing trying to raise the truck up. So when you get stuck in that silt, it don't give, does it? So that stuff will definitely inhibit you from being able to get access goods in and out of the city. Any other thoughts or questions on any of that there in Ephesus? The book of Ephesians is not the longest of Paul's writing by any means, but as we get into it, maybe we'll see that it might be one of the better outlines, or maybe one of the best outlines for basic concepts of Christian faith. And Paul talks directly to them. He talks to the church. He talks to the individuals. He talks to how to handle their homes. All of that is just good Christian direction, but keeping in mind that he's sending that writing from Rome at the time, and what we're building up to and what we're going to study first before we get into Ephesians, we'll probably spend a little bit more time in Acts understanding maybe some of the things that happened and some of the people that come to and from and why it is that Paul had such a love for this area and things of that nature. So, Lord willing, we may go that way, but y'all feel free to weigh in now. You ain't going to bother me a bit. We know, going to the book of Acts, that, again, we could spend a little time bringing Paul into this, but we know that Paul and Barnabas there in the 13th chapter was selected out to go on missions, right? And they take that first mission trip, and as they go into that, just go ahead and turn back there, Acts 13 and 1. And there were in the church that was at Antioch, and this being the Antioch of Syria. Notice there's two Antiochs. There's one here. Help me, I'm reading upside down. There's another one over here. It is. So you got, this is the Antioch of Pisidia, and this is the Antioch of what I'd refer to as the Syria area. So you got two of them, but right now they're over here. This conversation is happening while they're in Antioch of Syria. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod and Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them," Saul being Paul. And when they had fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the church released them, allowed them to go, but recognized in the fourth, so that they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I don't want to dwell on that a lot, but recognize the church had a hand in that. They sent them away to do what God had told them to do from the Great Commission. But who sent them? Holy Spirit sent them, didn't he? So any of you preaching, brethren, the Lord sent you to go and preach, you go and preach. Unless you're teaching something that's upside down from our doctrine, the church doesn't have any reason to tell you not to go and preach. So just wanted to touch on that a little bit. But notice there in the fourth, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So that was that city. Not that it had a whole lot of relevance, and it's not even near Ephesus. Ephesus is over here. Seleucia is down over in here in this area. So quite a ways away, but it still carries the name of what that one ruler would have been at that point in time just before the Romans. So just a little nugget there of knowing that world history lines up with that city name. That city name come from that ruler. So I think any time that we can take the Bible and scotch up the world history, it's good. And it said that they had sailed into Cyprus. And then 13:13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That being John Mark, is who they're talking about there, because he was with Barnabas and Paul, but he left. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So just notice that now we've switched Antiochs. Now we're now we've been over here and we've traveled, and now we're over here to Antioch in Pisidia. You can see Pisidia listed there. That's kind of the state-like area that we were talking about, and Antioch is right there. Just know that Ephesus to Perga, where he was at just before he had left there, here's Perga. So he came there on his first trip. Ephesus is right over here. The only thing I'm saying to that's 200 miles. That's distance from Nashville to Knoxville. I mean, it's a pretty good walk, don't get me wrong, but it ain't so far that the Christian beliefs, some Christians that may have been converted in this area in the first trip, couldn't have started gradually moving over that away. Because what we're going to find is Paul doesn't land there for some time. He goes on his first mission trip, and it's kind of a short loop. And then he comes back, and then his second trip, he comes up this way, and then he stops here on his way back through. And then his third trip, he comes back by Ephesus on here at Miletus is where he actually stops, and he calls the Ephesians down to come and meet with him. So in that first trip, Paul is going out, and he's setting up churches and things of that nature. And Christianity starts to spread. And it starts spreading over that direction. So what you'd say is Christianity is introduced to that Asia Minor peninsula, if you look at it as all one big area there. So the second trip in 15 and 40, you turn over there. And this is where it actually starts, the second missionary trip. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple that was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So where's Paul at now? He's all in this area. Here's Lystra, here's Derbe. So he's all in this area coming over. Now this is just prior to the Macedonian call. Now just wanted to hit some of the other cities that he went by in areas that they weren't allowed to go. 16 and 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they came to Mysia, over in here in this area, and they wanted to go up into Bithynia. The Lord didn't let them go, did he? They let them come to this far. And then that's when they had the vision. That's when they had Paul was at night, and they all in the ninth verse, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So this was just kind of giving you that time frame and where Paul had went. And so this was the beginning of that. We know Paul and Silas and Timothy is there. In 16 and 3, just want to back up and hit that. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So now we've got churches being established over in there in that area. So that was the main point of going through this, to show that the churches are spreading that direction. Paul's doing that and through the Lord. Not that Paul had any ability to establish that. That come from the church at Antioch where he left from. He can't just go out on his own and just start up something. It's got to be through the power of God that was given by the Holy Ghost. Read that in John, don't we? Is that 14th chapter, brother? Something like that? So because of that, he's able to go over and they're able to baptize these brethren. They're able to establish these churches. But it said they were forbidden to preach there, and they went into Macedonia, and they but on the return trip, or the second missionary trip as we refer to it, we're going to go over to Acts 18. We may be about out of time for this morning. We may just pick up right here, but if y'all want to study this out, we'll read the first couple of verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation. They were tent makers, just as Paul was. And what you're going to see there is these... He's going to bring them over, and he's going to leave them there at Ephesus. And Paul's going to go on his way, and we'll pick up there next week. But our point with this background study is to understand how the gospel is moving that direction, and how that it did take a little bit of time, but there was a lot of bad practices going on there as well, and it made it very difficult for them to navigate daily the way that they needed to. But if there's any thoughts or anything towards this morning, we may just pick up there next week with Aquila and Priscilla being brought to Ephesus. If nothing else, you can consider yourself dismissed this morning.